What I'd like to do today is talk about, it'd be a marriage sermon as well. I thought that would only fit since we're all here to honor Ward. Wow, there you are, Andy and Ruth, sitting in the back. Good. I want to talk about the basic needs of men today. The basic needs of men. A clean cave, a freshly killed calf. Now we'll have our closing hymn. It's not quite that simple, but... why are you ladies laughing so much? And we can put possible waivers on the clean cave. Okay, thank you. Now let me ask you some rhetorical questions or something to help us introduce the subject. Why did God make us male and female? It seems to be an inbuilt dichotomy there, doesn't it? We have men and women, and they're, in case you're not aware of it, they're very different. If you've been married for more than a week, you know that. We're very different in many respects, and yet we're very much alike in many respects too. Now, oftentimes, though, this will be a sermon to the ladies, but the men can listen in as well in your clean cave with your freshly killed calf, so you're happy. Just gnaw on the bone, and you don't have to worry about it. Anyway, sometimes women feel like marriages would be a lot better off if men would learn to react and think like women. You've heard people say, you know, the world would be better off if it was all women leading instead of nations. Well, I think that's foolishness, as we all know. Men have certainly done their share and put the women in and probably at least get just as bad at whatever. So we're all got the same nature. But do you want your husband to react like you do? Do you want your husband to react like you do? Let's say, I know when, and it doesn't matter, and if, let's pop right off the top of my head, when we took Brian to ABC class, 1,000 years ago, whenever it was when we first moved here. Took him down there and helped him move in and stuff to this magnificent apartment. Well, not quite, but anyway, it was kind of a low-end bachelor pad, so we'll call it that, for several guys to be living in there. So we're getting ready to leave, and my wife is boo-hooing. You know, she doesn't mind me saying that. She was crying. She let her baby go. She's baby's bigger than her, but she's letting her baby go. She's crying, and I'm thinking, well, it is sad that we're going to go, but it's kind of exciting for him, a new adventure, a new start in life. My response to the same activity was very different. But I didn't carry him in my womb for 9 months, nor suckle him at my breast. And I also didn't, not nearly as much, get up at night when his diapers were dirty, this type of thing. And also, because I'm not a woman, I don't think like her. It's not meant to be. And again, I think, I don't want to berate this thing forever, but men and women are different. We respond differently. I gave a sermon, I don't know, at the feast some years back, and one lady came up to my wife and says, I know why God doesn't want women to be ministers. She says, I'd be crying all the time. So, because we were talking about different things that would come up, you know, in general. And so, you know, it is different for us. It is different. We're very different people. And yet at the same time, we're very much alike. And God says, I want you to learn to work as a team. So ladies, I think you all know this. You don't want your husband to be like you. You don't want that. But what do you want? And how can you help achieve that in your part of the marriage relationship? Let's go to Genesis 2. Genesis, the second chapter. Oh, could somebody write up, we had it last week, but I didn't bring it with me, the little announcement we can read at the end of the service. When this little activity is going to be this afternoon. Is it 3 or 3:30? 3:30. Get back here at 3:30. Okay, that's our announcement. Okay. And my wife will tell me because I won't remember. Genesis 2. Genesis 2
And I'm going to start in verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help fit for him. Or, as it says in the margin, the Hebrew better says, a counterpart for him. Now you look up the word counterpart, it has some very interesting different applications, and you have to learn which application best applies within context, as we know. But the one that really jumps out puts it this way, counterpart. So I looked up what the Hebrew word was for meat for him. And then it says there it's counterpart. So I went ahead and looked up in the English dictionary the word counterpart. And here's what they said as part of one of the definitions. One of two parts that fit and complete each other. One of two parts that fit and complete each other. I think that's an excellent way of describing that when God created the woman, it was to fit with into his life to help him fulfill what he's been called to do. And the bottom line is, and it's not a popular view today, and unfortunately, it's for some ladies in the church, God wants you to conform your life to his. But so many times in the world, and now more and more in the church, we have her life and his life, and they go on and do their own separate things. And then they sort of come home at the end of the day, spend the weekend together, and then they're off the rest of the time kind of doing their own separate things. Instead of, she should come alongside as his helper to help what he's been called to do, whether in his job or any other areas. You're there to help. All right. So, with that in mind, then, we want to talk about that suitable helper, a counterpart that comes alongside. Does that strike you as thought? The Holy Spirit is one, the helper that comes alongside. Again, just not saying the woman is the Holy Spirit, obviously, but the concept is there for us to learn from. She's there to help us. The woman is there to help us. Now, Genesis, we're still in Genesis 2. Just go down now to verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. I don't know if he snored, but he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So the first surgery there was to take that out. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto him. Again, you know the idea here is that she comes from his side. She is to come alongside and help her husband. She's to come alongside and help her husband. And this is another part of the aspect. If you want to have a successful marriage, you've got to know what your role is. That's not a popular thing. We have to know what our roles are. A man has a role. A woman has a role. Can a woman have a career? Yes. But frankly, she ought not have that career until the kids are out of the house. Now, you may say, we can't afford that. That's part of the way we are in the world, and it's very difficult. I understand that. But it's best, if you do have to work outside the house, that you can arrange, if it's at all possible, that you be home by the time your children come home. Daycare centers are not godly. I mean, that's not what God wants to raise our children. He wants your parents to raise the children. Now, you may have to work. I understand that. But I'm just telling you like it is. This is what God wanted. He wanted this. And your job is to help come alongside. Help him. All right, now let's move on. And he gave names to the cattle, so he's been given a job to do here. It's agricultural, yes. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on him. We read that. Verse 23, and the rib which he took. Okay, I've got to get down where I already read. Now verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of me. And so anyway, it says here verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This one flesh is not just the sexual aspect of that, is part of it, obviously, but one flesh, you're working as a unit, as one. Again, we've talked about this many times, so I won't go over it again, but you want to understand something about the Godhead, You can look at the nature, the relationship between man and woman, two beings who ideally are growing more and more as one. But they're still two, but they're growing more and more, helping, serving,
helping each other.
Helping each other. He wants us to come to that one flesh. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. I'll go to this other scripture. It's a little bigger for me to read. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I was going to entitle this sermon one or two titles. How to Have a Happy Marriage, or He Who Endures Unto the End. Or maybe She Who Endures Unto the End. My wife says, "You're not going to say that." I said, "Okay, sort of." 1 Corinthians 6. See, she's trying to help me, but I flung it aside. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. Foods for the mouth and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both of it, both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God wants to use our physical bodies. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power, by the resurrection, but also gives us power to live our lives now. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Well, our bodies, when we're married, are members one of each other. My body doesn't belong to me only. It belongs to my wife, and vice versa. That's what he's saying. There's that one flesh relationship, which is very, very unique in all the creation, if it's done right, where that one flesh relationship is honored and respected. He says, Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Quoting what we had already read. That one flesh relationship is very, very important. Very, very important. That we learn that, again, work, come alongside. When you're with your mate, I'm talking about an ideal situation. You have a woman with you, fellas, that her life is lived to help you do what you do. Old-fashioned, archaic notion, but that's godly. She wants to help you do. Now, each couple can find a way that works for them within the parameters of God's law, of course. And no two people do it exactly like no two couples, but it will always be within parameters of God's law. And the parameters of that will change in time. Like, we've said this all before, nothing new here. When our children were little, my wife stayed at home. Was it financially hard? It was. And as the children got older, she worked in the schools. And, of course, a little extra money never hurt. But she worked in the schools, so we knew who the kids were running with. And we could pick out the bad ones and turn them away. Then as they got out of school, then she pursued a career that she likes and really enjoys doing. But it was a matter of priorities. What is most important? And in our culture, we have to be very careful, ladies, that you don't put the job first, the career first. Put your children first. Put your husband first, and then your children. And that's all because you've put God ultimately first. First Peter 3. That one flesh relationship. Boy, once it's violated, boy, it's difficult to regain that trust. But it can be. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, being heirs together the grace of life. Let me read again. This is from the Companion. It's the old King James. I like the way it reads here. In this again, this principle here of how. Now, let me say this to you. Your wife, submission to somebody is difficult. No matter how you do it, you love them. It's difficult to submit to them because she is a human being with her own mind and her own talents and her own skills. And yet when a woman gets married, she is willing to subordinate herself to her husband. See, these are terms that are just great on women today. But you're willing to subordinate yourself to your husband. It's called submission, not slavery. And it should be done willfully and willingly. And when she does that, fellas, she's really taking a lot of chances with you. Are you going to be kind? Are you going to be gentle? Are you going to be understanding? Are you going to be harsh? Well, you'll probably be all of the above from time to time. Especially in the early years, because he won't realize that he would. We've talked about that. You know, a joke to you, fellas, is a boulder or a huge mountain that hurt her. And you're just saying, I'm just joking. Well, she didn't feel that way, and you think you just crushed her. And of course, that wasn't your intent, so you learn from that experience. She will grow and understand you're not always this brutish. You're just kind of dumb at times. Okay, so you learn. You learn. Anyway, let's talk about what we're talking about here. I'm going to go to 1 Peter 3, but just pick up in verse 1 now. Okay, we're talking about husband and wives here now. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection, to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, he may also be without a word, be won by the conduct or conversation, conduct of the wives. So if you, in this case, you're called and your husband isn't called. So he says, live your life by being a holy woman and a good example. And a holy woman married to an unconverted man is still to be submissive to her husband. And in that, you know, I say this tongue in cheek with perhaps some truth to it. You have to examine yourself if it fits for you. Before you were converted, maybe you weren't the epitome of submission. Now that you're converted and your unconverted husband's seeing a difference, or maybe he's even a converted husband, let's say unconverted husband in this case, and he's saying, boy, there's something different here. What's going on? What's going on and really see that difference. I've told you this story before, but I'll do it again just because I think it helps. A young lady married a fella outside the church. This is way back, in the early 80s. Would not listen to advice about being unevenly yoked. Wouldn't do it. She knew better. Okay. The people will do what they want to do. I've learned that a long time ago. You can counsel and talk. But in the end, they will do what they want to do. Now, if their heart is right, God will help them to see what they want to do. And they'll change. They'll change and do the right thing. They're going to do what they want to do. And God said, fine. Okay, I'll be waiting when you come back. See? Because God's not going to force you. Anyway. So anyway, the young lady got married. And a week later, she called in tears. I made a horrible mistake. Hello? And she said, let me talk to any young woman that is thinking about getting married outside the church, and I'll talk to him not to do it. I says, it'll be a waste of time. It won't do any good. Because they will be where you're at, they will be now where you were at 2 weeks ago. You just don't understand. So anyway, so if you find yourself in that spot, now you may have been unconverted and your mate's unconverted and God calls you. This is more what this situation is, where we can apply the principles. So here you are both out there in the world, and God calls you. You're the woman in this relationship. But what does God expect you to do? Submit to your husband. Now, there's times when you don't. We'll talk about that. But it's not just for converted women. This idea of be submissive to your husband terrifies women. Because a lot of times they haven't been taught in the right way. But here's saying here, if you're an example to your unconverted mate, who knows? Maybe God will call that person through your example. We all know examples like that. And then this is where both were unconverted. God calls one, in this case the lady. He says, how do you know that won't happen? Verse 2. While they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear. In other words, they're going to see a real change in you. And that's what happened in that marriage. Was it that one or another one? Anyway, there was another marriage. I think it was another one. I don't remember. Was it the same one? I don't either. So anyway, another one was I think she came in on her own. They were already married. She came in. This is another example. And she started studying and became convicted and talked to the pastor and eventually was baptized. And her husband gave her no end of grief. He was horrendous. But she was making the changes that she could. She didn't do it perfectly. She made mistakes, obviously. And so forth. But he began to see a real change in her. I guess there was a need for real change in some areas. So there were some real changes. Well, he still didn't like this church business. So he grabbed the booklets and started reading them so he could build an argument against her and convince her to get out. Well, long story short, he became convicted it was right. So one day, now this woman had called the pastor. I knew him personally. And she would call in tears how rough he is with her and da-da-da-da. And didn't know if it was going to make it, so forth and so on. But anyway, one day he calls the pastor. And he goes, whoa, what's going on here? And he says, don't tell my wife. And he says, I've been reading this stuff because essentially what he says is, I've seen such a change in her, but I didn't like her teachings that she believed. So I thought I'd just read the stuff and argue with it and get her out of this business. But now I see she's right. And I've given her such a horrible time. He was embarrassed and repentant. And what do you do? And he said, well, go tell her. So they did. And then ultimately he was baptized. So that's what he's talking about here. Verse 2. While they, your husband, beholds your chaste or humble conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it be not with outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, wearing all these different things. Is it wrong to have nice apparel? No. But this was the emphasis at the time. And I don't know. I'm glad it's not in our culture. The ladies would have these elaborate hairdos with bird cages. I don't know about that. But anyway, it would be all kinds of things, and they'd cut out to each other. The most I see today is the red hat ladies group. They have these nice little red hats, and they all have fun. That's not anything like this, but anyway. But you know what I'm talking about? The red hat group. They really, a bunch of ladies get together and they just have some fun and they wear their hats and it's very harmless. Nothing wrong with it. So anyway, so there you go. You got that. But she had to learn to be humble and be submissive to an abusive husband. Now, there are times when you don't stay in that relationship. We've talked about that and we'll do a little bit more. But this idea that learning to be submissive to help your husband, because when you got married, you became his helper to help him in whatever he's been called to do in life, in whatever life may be. And to obviously have his children, to help raise his children, and so forth. It's a team effort. And in that team effort, we learn about a lot of the nature of God and how God does things, because he wants us in his family. And God is extremely patient with us, isn't he? He's very patient with us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. I have a different translation here and I have to kind of learn how to read it. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So in this order of authority. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's not a put down. I mean, Christ is subject to the Father. Christ is submissive to the Father. Is the Father abusive? No. The husband is the head of the wife, the head, the benevolent provider, the giver, but the leader. Now, let me talk to the men for a minute. The ladies, it's difficult to submit. Anybody, you go to job every day, you got to submit to the boss. Sometimes that's easy, sometimes it's not so easy, so forth. There's always going to be that. But gentlemen, if you won't lead, you're cutting your wife off at the knees. She can't help do what she was created to do and wants to do in her core being if you don't lead her. She needs leadership. She wants leadership. God, remember in Genesis, I didn't write the scripture down, said to the woman, and your desire shall be towards your husband. Will be for your husband. There's going to be a reaching out. There's a reaching out for your husband. It's a natural and good thing. But a wife says, I want to submit, but he won't lead. And she's just cut off at the knees. And they live a life of frustration and sorrow. And the man who, again, we can tend to be a bit disconnected, are just totally unaware of it. See, it's hard to lead. And so it's better not to, from a man's perspective, if he's going to be lazy about it. You can't do that. You lead. And sometimes you just have to say to your wife, I'm not a very good leader. Help me to lead. Now, what does that mean? Well, you could, the wife who's want to do it in a godly way, you may sit down and say, well, okay, here's an example. Something little. And when it's time to go out to a restaurant, just something little. And I have to think about this myself because I don't care where we are. She says, you choose. Don't ask me to choose. Now, is that earth-shaking? Do we need to go to college and learn Hebrew and Greek? And no, Andy's learning it, and he's great. But I don't mean that. No. You just have to figure out, okay, restaurant. What kind of restaurant does she like? Italian. I hate Italian. We'll go to Italian. Okay. Little thing. Okay, we're having trouble with the kid. What do we do with the kid? I don't know. You figure it out. Don't do that. Step up and say, well, let's look at it. What's been going on here today? This, and this happened. Okay. Well, I think we should try this. If you don't know what to do, say, I'll call Pastor so-and-so. I'll go and get this book. I'll go and find out. Don't sit on your duff waiting for her to figure it out. And again, I don't want to talk to the guys. I beat you up enough. But the ladies, isn't it? If you're living in that environment, how do you submit to a husband who won't lead? Very difficult. And it's cutting her off and creating a life of great frustration. All the more reason, don't marry an unbeliever. So that's, don't do that. What are some of the basic needs of men then? Some of the basic needs of men. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. I know Ward and Karen are listening to this, and they have never had a trial or test in their whole marriage. It's just been a big vacation. So to them, this is just all academic, and if they ever have a trial, a difficulty in life, they'll sure refer to their notes. Carolyn's looking at him saying, what did she just say? Anyway, Ephesians 5. And he said to say hello. I'm sorry, I forget to do that. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It does say that, and we've talked about it. But I want to go back one more verse. I'm going to go two verses. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting, yielding what? Yourselves, men and women, one to another in the fear of God. That's what the sermonette was about. Just putting it in a different way. Learning to yield to one another. Be thinking about that. How can I, this is just my own term, so take it or leave it. A healthy marriage is one in which you are learning to serve one another. See? Then as you have health problems and the like, and different things come along in your life, you try to learn to serve the other person. It can be very small things. Okay? It can be very small things. We talk about that a little bit more. Again, when a woman gets married, she places herself in a very ponderous and possibly difficult situation. She doesn't really know what kind of man she's marrying. I mean, you hope you do. And you date and you kind of get to know each other. But you know this. You don't know each other until you're married. Then you get starting to know each other. And where was that fine print in that contract? You know, that's what's shocking. It's really sad. And again, I have to say, sometimes in the church, but I know it's in the world, the idea that marriages are throwaway commodities if it gets rough. They are not. When you got married, you made a covenant to God, not your mate. We covenant together before God in this relationship. He made a covenant relationship with God to be loyal and faithful. And you know, the really wonderful thing is as years go by, despite our, you know, it's not just despite our imperfections, and there's a result of them. If we have a healthy relationship and it's growing and it's maturing, and you say, despite the fact he or she's a moron at times, we have really come to love each other. We really do. What will, you know, who else would put up with us? My wife reminds me of that. But who else would put up with us? Because, you know, we broke each other in, and we're kind of, it's like old leather. You get used to it. And I'd be a little bit silly because it's getting to be heavy. Okay. But you realize there's a comradeship there that you don't have until you've gone through some fiery trials together, but you've done it together. Did you do it perfectly? No. And in that imperfection, you learn because your heart was, I want to learn to do it God's way. And because you don't always do it God's way, you repent and pick yourself up and move ahead. So again, we talk the same principle here for the ladies. You're not going to do it perfectly. You're going to get upset. You're going to... I've relayed this to you before, but it's not any big deal, so I'll say it. When we left Worldwide, I had a fleet car. I had turned that in. So here I am. I think I was 42 years old. I had no car. The real problem was I didn't have a computer. Now, Robert's laughing because he says, good, the world will save. I had no car, no computer, 3 kids and a wife and no job, and so forth and so on and so forth. What was I going to say? Oh, so we needed a car. So I found a car, and it was a van. My children hate vans to this day. So anyway, and I was looking, I said, this might be a good car. My wife said, sweetheart, it's not a good car. I'm the man, I know stuff about cars. You don't know stuff about cars. He says, okay, but I don't think it's a good car. And I don't remember all the details. So I exercised my authority in this house. I bought that car. It was a junker. She was absolutely right. Okay. So, now, what I should have said, you know what? If she has these reservations, I really should maybe think about it a little more. But you learn through that. And it was a junker. Anyway, kind of car I grew up with, so it wasn't any big deal to me. One day that junker broke down. We're going to go see my brother in Indiana. We lived in Illinois at the time. And we got maybe an hour up the road. And you know how old clunkers start making noises that you know aren't supposed to be there? And you think, I hope that rod doesn't cut through the firewall here pretty soon. That kind of thing. So I said, baby, we got to turn around. So my daughter, of course, she's married now in Thailand. She's just a little kid then, and she starts sobbing because the kids love to go see their uncle and their nephews and so forth, cousins, I should say. We had to turn around, and she says, we never, you know how kids are, we never get to go anywhere. Ugh, really dramatic, a little dramatic. I said, baby, this is the first time this has happened. I said, we've always had a fleet car, and we've been blessed with that. No, for their lifetime, we've always had a fleet car. It never broke down because it was always serviced. But this is the kind of car that Mom and Dad grew up with, so we're used to it. But they never had that. They never had that. Now they do. I'm taking care of her old clunker. It's not a van, but it's an old clunker. Anyway. I have no idea what we're doing now. Ephesians 5:23. For those of you visitors, you'll be thankful you'll be home next week. All right, verse 22, wives, submit or coordinate yourself to your husband. But we just read before, the husband, try and be aware of her needs. A woman is sensitive in areas we're not sensitive, and that's a blessing, but it's also something you need to learn to live with and work with and listen to. You know, sweetheart, when a child cuts their finger off, you can at least say, I'm sorry. Oh, really? Yeah, that's, work on sensitivity. I'm being a little bit exaggerated there. But coordinate yourselves one unto another. Verse 22, wives, coordinate yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is what God wants, and that's the same principle. Then he says this, for the husband is the head of the wife. Benevolent provider, giver, all of the, not the dictator. We've talked about all that. And I don't think we really have dictators in the church now. We did years ago, because they would read that and they'd say, I'm the man here. You just got your place, woman. You know, well, that's just being mean and dictator. And they're probably all gone by now, or they've learned. But Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church coordinates itself under Christ, he submits. So let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Learn from the example of the church to Christ and Christ to the Father. That's what it's saying to all of us. That's your challenge, ladies. Our challenge, men, is to lead. Lead the way the Father does. Not as a knucklehead, but as someone who is caring for and looks for the emotional and spiritual stability of his wife and family. It's no big deal, is it? No, it's a big job. That's what we're talking about here. We talked about coming alongside. I'm going to go to Psalms 115. There's others, but I'm going to hurry up here. What time? Oh, 3:30, right? Did you say 3:30? Oh, did I forget? Okay. Is that today? Okay. In this building? In this room? And your name? And we're not too far from reality at times. Right? Okay. Psalms 115. Whoo, did I do that? 115, verse 9. Psalms 115, and verse 9. O Israel, trust you in the Lord. He is their helper and their shield. Who? The Lord is God. There's nothing wrong in being the helper. That's the point. There's nothing wrong. That's not a bad role. It's what God created you to be. Women are miserable today because the men won't lead them. And women are miserable today because men do lead them. What side are you on? Some women, our culture doesn't teach this. And I'm telling you, it's in the church as well. And I'm saying that because you need to examine yourself. Are you submissive to your husband, or is that an old archaic idea? Are there times when you don't submit? Let's go to Acts 5. There are. This is the principle we want to look at here. You're not supposed to be an unthinking automaton that can't think for yourself. In fact, just the opposite. You should be able to think and talk to your husband and say, wait a minute, sweetie. You know I love you, but this isn't right because here's what God says here, there. And you got a husband who loves you and cares for you. You say, well, you know, you may be right. Let's look that up. Now, we're talking ideal here, and if he says, I don't care about all that stuff, I'm going to do what I want to do, and blah, 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 and she can say, I cannot support you in this, based upon the Word of God. Acts 5, as I find it. Does this happen often? No. Can it happen? Yes. Acts 5, and verse 29, we'll see the principle here. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, again, you know the context here is they've been told by the authorities they can't preach Christ anymore. They've been put in prison. They were beaten. Then they were delivered from there by a miracle. They were brought back and so forth. Let me just back up a little bit. Verse 26. Then when the captain with the officers, in verse 26, and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they been stoned, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you that you not teach this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and listen, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And Peter said to the apostles here, we have to obey God than man. Another principle is there for the ladies as well. If your husband is requiring you to break God's law, you simply say no. Well, times are tough. You need to get a job on the Sabbath. No. I've known one lady. It's been a long time since I talked to her. She said, well, I've kind of been the whole gamut. She says, I came in a single lady, got married. My husband was a pastor. He quit. Now I'm a spiritual widow. Still coming to church. I mean, she's been the whole gamut. See? Very, very difficult. But do you support your husband and children? But husbands, do you lead? How can she support you if you just say, I don't know? And let's face it, that's what we like to do after all that work. I don't know, just whatever. And she's just sitting there floundering. What am I supposed to do? Remember, she's wired inside to want to do this, believe it or not. The culture's done everything to try to rip it out. Budgeting. How much can I spend on food? Well, enough. What? You know, why do we budget food? Well, I think $50 a week for the kids and you is enough. Can we discuss this? You've got to leave. We'll sit down. Okay, here's our income. Here's what we do. What are our expenses? You work together. Lead her that way. A job. Do you support him on his job? Or are you constantly hounding? Why don't you get a better job? You don't make enough money. Why don't you go get another job? It's not supporting him. That's badgering him. Again, these are important things. Again, we have to lead. Now, once a decision is made, this is the hard part. You may not agree with it. You've given your input. Then the decision is made. And you should submit to it. But hopefully a husband who's growing in that area, if he sees that his wife is really struggling, say, you know, it depends on what it is, of course. You really think that car is a bad car? I'm the man, shut up. Or, you know what? I've been married to you all this time. You've shown good judgment in these other areas. I better wait. Used car salesman sees me and he says, the sucker's born every minute. Anyway. There you go. Proverbs 31. You knew I was going to get there, didn't you, ladies? Is it wrong to have a career? No. But my point in the sermon is prioritize what is most important. Your husband and your family. This new Bible, it's got lots and lots and lots of notes, so I have to turn twice as many pages. Proverbs 31. Verse 11. I'm getting there. The heart of her husband, this is about a virtuous woman, the heart of her husband has safely trusted her. You know she's got good judgment. Of course she married you. There's always one mistake in life. And then she learned good judgment after that. Okay, I'm sorry. See, I'm kidding with guys like that, but you don't get at the ladies like that. They throw stuff at you. But the husband, the heart of the husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. I'll get into that another time. The concept of the spoils of war. You'll always have plenty, in other words. Verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life because she's committed to her husband. Because she's committed to what God wants her to do. She's committed to it. Now, can she continue her education? Sure, yeah. But not at the expense of her family. Her family is first. And one person I know, not saying any names, but went to college with her, and her husband, some of you may know her, but anyway, her husband was killed in an accident, and she committed herself to raising her daughter. That was her first priority. What an awesome attitude. Is it wrong to remarry? No, it's not. That's not my point. But she was absolutely committed to her child. I think that's just awesome. And so forth. All right, 1 Peter. We'll go back to 1 Peter here. Brian gave me a new watch. The little mouse's hands go around like that and his tail. Alright, 1 Peter 2. We've read some of this, but I'm going to go back. 1 Peter 2. Verse 13. Here you go. Submit, coordinate yourselves in every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, unto governors as unto them that are sent by him,
for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. They're there to protect you from criminals. But if the culture requires you to work on the Sabbath in order to keep your job, what do you do? No. Ah, that's scary. That's hard. You must put that first. That's a submission to God. A submission to God. But otherwise, you are submissive to authority that's over us. You be submissive to authority over you. If authority is abusive, then you have a process to go and appeal that. All right. Now, let's go to... We're going to stay in 1 Peter. Stay there. And I want to go to chapter 3 again and pick up in verse 7. Because there's some words here I didn't take time a little while ago to go over, and I'd like to do that again. Verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with... And again, it's the only time this word is used there. You might say, dwell with, live with them according to knowledge, giving. And the word giving here is dispensing. It means dispensing. What does a husband do? He dispenses honor. Honor to your wife. Now, you dispense honor to your wife. And imperfectly, because we're men, we're human beings, we're imperfect. But you're dispensing honor to her. She will thrive in that. One way, maybe wash dishes every 20 years. You know, I'm not so bad about doing the dishes, but you know, I can get the counter, the kitchen clean, but my eyes don't see to the floor. Oh, yeah, there's last year's steak dinner down there. I mean, I mean, you mean like that? Okay. Hey, what are you talking about? The dishes in the sink are clean, and I kind of wiped off the counter, and that's okay. And you trip over whatever's been on the floor for 5 years. You didn't see that. So she knows that's the truth with me. So anyway, we want to dispense honor, as it says in the Greek. Dispense honor to our wives. And I'll give you a few ways to do that. Help me with the children. How can I help you with the children? Can you give me 30 minutes of peace? I'll go in the backyard. If I go down to the mall, I won't spend any money. I'll just look. Because I would just let me have a moment of peace. Okay. You know, 29 minutes, 53 seconds. Have a good time. You know, no. But you're thinking about her. You're dispensing honor as a leader. So, dwell with them according to knowledge. The knowledge of God's truth. The knowledge of what we've been talking about. A lot of things. Dispensing honor, as it really says, unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. It's not inferior, but she has a different function. She has a different function. And again, I've said this, and I forgive me for saying it again, because I think it's a good way to try to get it out. You might say men are like this glass. And it can be broke. You can be hurt. And certainly, but a woman to me is not this, but a piece of fine crystal. See, she's a different vessel for a different reason, emotionally, physically, and so forth. Equal to us, the heir of promise, that we're all going to be in the kingdom together, be members of the God family, but very different in that way. So men, dispense honor to your wives. Again, help around the house. Help with the children. And I got to think about this. Do I do this? I don't always do it. You know, sit down and talk to her. You know, sit down and listen. Well, guys, that's probably... You know, when you sit down to listen to her, don't be insulted if she asks for your ID. You are who? You look like the man I married, but I'm not sure. Can I see some government form of ID? Photo preferred. Remember, it says, dispense honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together the grace of life. She has the same promise of eternal life with you. Respect that. Don't step on it. Respect it. Honor it. That your prayers may not be hindered. And again, prayer life suffers if you're not in a good relationship with your wife, fellas. Finally,
Be you all of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brethren, and pitiful, or having pity, courteous, and so forth. And you can say this goes with a general, but it also falls right in with marriage. Boy, isn't this true for marriage? Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing. Now, it applies in the church as well, in general, when we're talking about marriage. But counterwise, knowing that you are therefore called, that you should inherit a blessing, the blessing of eternal life. Go through this process. I'm going to move on here because time is... Ladies, do you admire and respect your husband? You're going to say it's very difficult for me to do that. The reason it's difficult for her to do that is because you're not honoring her, gentlemen. If you honor her, she will respect you. It's built into her. She'll just respond to it. Ephesians 5:33. Are you commanded to respect your husband? That's part of that submission process. Ephesians 5. Verse 23, we've read this already, but I'll read this one aspect again. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's a command from God. And I know it's hard at times. It's desperately difficult at times. If you're in an abusive relationship, you don't have to stay in that. If you're in danger, you don't have to stay in that endangered relationship. It's not a divorce marriage, not a counselor, or a divorce sermon. So I don't really want to get into that. But if you're, I'm told men and women, usually it's ladies though, if you're in danger, if he's hitting you and hurting you, you don't have to stay in that. If you feel threatened in some way, you don't have to stay in that. That doesn't mean you go get a divorce. It means you can withdraw yourself from that, seek counseling, and protect yourself. But because things get tough, doesn't mean you can walk out. But in our throwaway society, we want to do that. So what's the point of all that we've been reading here? Verse 30. For we are members of His body. You and I are members of the body of Christ. Of His flesh and of His bones. He's using the metaphor here to us to understand. We're flesh and blood, but we're members of the spiritual body of Christ. But we are members as well here. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. That's why when you get married, you say, I love your mom and dad, but here's where I live now, and you live here, and we'll come and say hello and shake hands and all that stuff. But you separate yourself. Well, in the patriarchal system, they didn't do that, and they had all kinds of problems, didn't they? I mean, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, multi-generations living right that close. Now, in the biblical concept, the parents are taken care of by the children, which is right. But I'm just showing you here, you have to learn to make that separation. The two shall become one flesh. So the Hebrew is echad, I think. And he says, what's the point of all this? Verse 32, he tells us, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It certainly applies to marriage. He's using that as the analogy for us. But he says, I'm really talking about the church. We're to be subject to Christ. We're to love one another, care for one another, and so forth. But he says, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence, respect her husband. There it is again. You're commanded to do it. And it's hard when he's not a good leader. It's hard when he's harsh and maybe he doesn't mean to be. And you know he doesn't mean to be. But he's just, in this area, he's just not very sensitive. Okay? But you learn. You sit down and say, you know, like you heard in the sermon that? Maybe those moments of discussion. You know when you said that you didn't mean to? See, that's the point. How you didn't mean to, but boy, that really hurt me. Or would you say, you know, when we had that discussion, you're such an idiot. You didn't get that was really hurting me, you stupid dope. Now, we laugh, but that happens a lot. And they've been able to predict, that'll be another sermon. This one guy, and I guess we'll check more on his information, but he says he can oftentimes, from one discussion with a newlywed couple, to tell you if they're going to get divorced or not, depending how they talk to each other. See? How do they talk to one another? Just a few things. Do you tell him that you admire him? Now, that may be hard. I really... I'm being facetious. But do you tell your husband, find an area where you admire him and tell him. He needs to hear that. Men need to hear that. Now, do you tell him how important he is to you? Now, he, not being a woman, he's not going to respond most likely like if you're with your girlfriends and you say, oh, I just value our friendship. It's just so much. And she'll say, oh, well, thank you, Susie. You know, I just love you so much. And I hug and they just, oh, it's great. Okay, I'm being a little bit there. And men go, okay. It's not our way most of the time. But, okay, what do you do then, gentlemen? You say, I really appreciate you saying that. I really appreciate you saying that. It means a lot to me. I just don't know what to do now. No. We're not going to. Feeling good. Okay, here we go. But that's what you. And does he mean it? Yes, he does. Is he going to say it the way you would say it? Most likely not. See? And that's why it's right. It's really good when you're, if you're a minister, to have a wife. I don't know how a man does it without a wife, but. Where there are just some things women talk better and more comfortably with another woman. You ladies know that. And so you need that. And there's just times where I've... I won't say names. But, I'm glad my wife was there because she's better at some of those aspects than I am. One lady, she really needed her hands held during a really difficult time. Well, I'm not comfortable doing that for several reasons. It's not part of my nature. It's also not proper for me to hold another woman's hands in an emotional moment. You see what I'm saying from a professional? She can. And it really meant a lot to the other lady. Okay. Do you ask your husband, how can I help you? What can I do after that sermon? How can I help you? And again, these are important things. Sometimes... ladies, and again, talking to the ladies, and men can do the same thing. Sometimes ladies may think that it would be easier to admire somebody else if they were just married to somebody else. That's not true. You don't know that person any better than you probably know your own mate if you have that kind of shallow relationship. There isn't greener grass somewhere else. And there is no knight in shining armor. I'm taken. You guys are a tough audience today, but I got you. Okay. And my wife says, I hope she doesn't get sick. Okay. No, there are no knights in shining armor, and I wish people would stop teaching little girls that foolishness. The Sunday you're going to get your knight in shining armor, and it's on. Don't do that. You're going to find an imperfect man, but he's going to love you, and you're going to love him, and you're going to grow together. They're going to tell a 5-year-old that. But there are no perfect men. There's no perfect women. Just imperfect people whom God has called and want us to become. It's becoming. Become you perfect. It's an active word. Affection. And again, men need affection too. What time we got here? We've already talked about that a little bit here. I'll just conclude by saying a few extra comments here. For most men, and I say most because there's always exceptions, but almost all of us men, we find our identity in what we do. You find your identity in who you know. I just am amazed. You watch the women's stuff at the Olympics. There's more hugging and jumping and crying and tears, and the men are slapping each other, and it was really great when they did. Very, very, very different. Just study the difference. It's amazing. And it's beautiful, really. It is. It's a beautiful thing to see. But anyway, I'm just saying to you, men, their identity is found in what they do. Many times when a man retires, it's very difficult. What do I do now? Who am I? We find our identity in what we do. What do I do? Who am I? It's difficult. So learn to appreciate what he is and tell him you appreciate it. Tell him you appreciate it. And you might say, you know, I just feel like I'm wandering here. I just quit griping. No. Well, what is it? Since I retired, since that's our example. Since I retired, I just don't. I feel like I'm just drifting spiritually and emotionally. I don't know what to do with my life. Well, sit down. Well, you know, I've known you for 30, 40 years. What's your interest? Now, you already know what his interests are, probably better than he does. But you're helping him to probe his own mind to think about one. You know, I've always liked this and I've always liked that. Hey, maybe we can do a little something in that area. I've always liked to travel. We definitely never have the money, but someday we would really like to travel to every national park in the United States. Little project. We do it on the internet and saw that. Ay, ay, ay. So, anyway, we're going to go to the Carlsbad Caverns just a few months before she had her operation. And we found out that there's a big elevator that goes up and down. That wasn't working. Well, you remember her ankles like this. And just welded with arthritis. So we didn't go. So our very first attempt failed. And it was her fault. And I can't be out in the heat, so we decided we'll blame each other. And again, what a man does is very important to him. If he loses his job, unemployed for a while, that is extremely difficult on a man because he wants to provide for his family. And when you feel helpless and you can't provide for your family, that's one of the worst feelings a man can go through. He's desperate to do those things. He needs it. And yet, support. I'll say to my wife, no matter how broke we've been, we've been broke at times, she never complained. We always made do. We always made do. And we had $7 in the bank one time. She wanted to go and spend that $7 on a wild and frivolous hamburger. Not really. But she's never complained, whatever it was. So was always supportive of whatever we had to do. Was she happy under those conditions? Well, you know, you can be happy if you decide to, like that old song says. Would we want something else? Yeah. But you got to stand with him and support him during that time. We're going to get through this. Encouraging, because I guarantee you, when a man doesn't feel he can support his family, you are cutting his heart out. You know, if you say, not only you are, but his heart has been cut out. He can't provide for his family. I didn't think I was going to have enough, but I got way over. Conclusion, then, men and women are not the same. I think we all figured that one out. But we all have basic needs. We all need to be respected. And in submitting one unto another, that's how we learn that respect. And yet the man is the leader. And that is your greatest challenge as a wife. And your greatest challenge, men, is to be the right kind of leader. It's easy to be a meathead for a while, and then things will fall apart on you, and you wonder what happened. But to be the right kind of husband is a lot of work. But it's a lot of work for her to learn to be submissive and supportive of you in our culture that screams contrary to it in every way. And we've said that a man needs support. He needs to be respected. That's what the Bible says. Respect your husband. Show him honor and respect. He needs that. Again, men have this exterior of being, you know, I'm a man, you know. And partially it is there that way. But we are also, we need to be respected. If we feel disrespected, you just cut us to pieces. They need recognition for achievement from their wife. Sweetie, that was just really good or whatever. You did something really well. You got out of bed. Okay, good. Things will get better today. But you you encourage him. You give him recognition. And he needs to be understood. We need to understand one another. The whole point of this sermon really is that we learn to honor one another, submit to one another. But also, ladies, God has called you to be the support for your husband, the support part of the relationship. You're gifted in that. You're gifted in that. Our culture, though, has done everything it can to strip it from you. He's done everything he can to Satan's world to strip that role from you and make you the leader. And every woman I've ever talked to has been forced into a leadership role because her husband won't lead. She is miserable. She doesn't want that. But if you won't lead, gentlemen, somebody has to. Somebody has to. And, you know, the good thing about it, there's always time to repent and to change what needs to be changed. And repentance, you know, is an ongoing process. You can say, you know, I haven't done well in this area and that area, and I ask you to forgive me. But today's a new day, and I will try my very best. And we'll talk every week. We'll talk so many times, like you heard in the sermon. We'll get together and we'll talk about what we need to do as a couple to work and get stronger and better for our children and for each other, so we can fulfill the roles that God has given us to do. Okay, we'll be back here at 3:30.